Ephesians chapter 6, notice verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you that you've breathed out your Word. You've inspired it. You've preserved it for us. So as we read it today in the English in our King James Bible, we know that we have the words of God. And we're so grateful. And I pray we treat it as such. Lord, tonight as I preach your word and I preach what I believe to be the message you've led me to preach, I ask you, please, for a fresh filling of your spirit. Lord, remove any distractions that perhaps are in our minds or that may pop up in this room. Prevent them from happening. And Lord, I pray that your word would go forth this evening with free course. Please allow it to penetrate our hearts this evening and for it to do the work in our hearts that it's set out to do. Make us moldable and pliable, Lord, in your hands. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for some time now, we have been looking at the list of Christian virtues, I'll call them, that are found in the Bible that every believer is commanded to put on. And we know from, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, that these lists are found in three different places in the New Testament. We find one list in Colossians chapter 3. We've dealt with that already. The second list we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. And then the third list of things that you and I as believers are to put on is found here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, it's interesting because the Greek word that is translated in each of these lists to that phrase put on is the word enduo. And it means this. It means to array oneself with clothing. In other words, it has the idea of you and I consciously and deliberately, by faith, putting on like clothing every single moment of our lives, these Christian virtues, in the same manner that we consciously and deliberately put on clothing every day as well. It is an act, if you will, to rephrase it, of yielding to the new man. We're putting off the old man and we're putting on the new man. And these are things that we are to put on. Now, what is quite unique about this list that is found here in Ephesians chapter 6 is that it is giving us, and I hope you've captured it already, I think you have, it is giving us a word picture. There ought to be a picture in your mind as we read verses 14 through 17. You see, what the Apostle Paul is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he is making a comparison between the gear that a Roman soldier must put on for physical warfare with the virtues that a Christian must put on for our spiritual warfare. Now, don't ever forget we are in a spiritual warfare. Amen. And that's why we need this armor of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical warfare that we're in. It's a spiritual warfare. Right. And imagine all the host of hell, if you will, is against us. Amen. Principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And he tells us that in this warfare, if we want the victory that is essential for every one of us, every moment of our lives, to put on the whole armor of God. Amen. Not just part of it, but all of it. And he goes on to list for us the, as we see, notice this soldier in verse 14. Can you see him in your mind's eye standing there equipped for battle? Ready to go? Ready to launch out, if you will, into the battlefield? What do you see when you see him? Well, we see in verse 14, we see his loins girt about with truth. We see him having on that breastplate of righteousness. We see in verse 15, his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now tonight we're going to look at this fourth piece that is required gear, if you will, for the Christian's armor. And that is, notice in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. And so tonight I want to preach on that very subject. No fancy title tonight, no catchy phrase. Just that simple phrase, the shield of faith. It's interesting, isn't it? We see that there is a belt, loins that gird about with truth. We see this breastplate of righteousness. We see the feet shod or shod with the gospel of peace. And then out in front is that shield of faith. Amen. Do you know that above all other pieces of his armor, the Roman soldier's shield was his most prized possession? That's interesting. Do you know it was counted to be a greater shame for a Roman soldier to lose his shield than it was to even lose the battle? That's how important the shield was. And so the soldier would refuse to part with his shield at all costs. He'd rather give his life than part with that shield. That's how important it was to him. It was such a shameful thing if you came back from the battle alive and you did not have your shield. Very important piece. You know, the charge that mothers laid upon their sons in Roman times was this, quote, either bring your shield home with you or be brought home upon your shield. Mama's saying, don't come home without your shield alive. That's how important it was. She would rather see her son dead than to be shamed to be without his shield. And so here in our text, we're told as believers, watch this, above all, take the shield of faith. Amen. Tonight I want us to think about that for a moment, that shield of faith. And consider some things that I hope will help us understand what he means. Notice number one, if you will, write this down, the picture of the shield. There's a picture here. The picture of the shield. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ, why would the Lord himself, as he's breathing his word out through the Apostle Paul, there's no word that's a mistake in the Bible. We understand that. He could use any word to link it with faith. Why would he link or liken the Christian's faith to a shield? Why? Why not the sword of faith? Why not the helmet of faith? Why not our feet shod with faith? Why the shield? Well, perhaps just because of the way that a soldier's shield really does illustrate the Christian's faith. You say, how so? Well, first of all, letter A, by its personalization. That's a big word for you. Personalization. You see, what do you mean by that? Do you know that every soldier possessed his own shield? You're a soldier? You have your own shield. There was not one shield that would protect all of the soldiers. We didn't share shields. Certainly in emergencies, perhaps they did. But under normal conditions, you had your own shield. That's the way it went. Didn't share them, didn't pass them off. Every man had his own. You know, it's the same with faith, isn't it? Can't share my faith. In other words, my faith is my faith. Well, hey, that's the way it goes. And I'm not talking about the gospel here.
I cannot exercise faith for you, and you cannot exercise faith for me. You know, sometimes that's hard to deal with as a pastor. Because you want to tell folks, just believe the Bible. I just have faith, but I can't make it happen.
Right.
It has to be your own faith. I have to have my own faith. That's the way it works.
Amen.
You know, there are people that I love that I wish I could make them believe. I have lost folks in my family, my wife's side, that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wish somehow I could just believe for them.
Amen. That's right.
I know how the Apostle Paul felt in Romans chapter 9, perhaps not to that extent, how he would be a curse for Christ, for his brethren, the Israelites, according to the flesh. He had such a burden for them. If he could believe for them, he would.
Amen.
But he couldn't do it. You know, children, teenagers, you can't ride the coattails of your parents' faith.
Right.
Well, my parents are strong Christians. How about you? How about your belief? What do you believe? Well, they have convictions. Where are your convictions?
Right.
Do you have any? You see, just like a shield, the soldier had his own. It is the same with faith. We must exercise our own faith. So we see the shield, the soldier's shield, in its personalization. But there's a second thing I want you to write down, and that is this. It's variation. You say, what do you mean by that? Not only did a soldier have his own shield, do you know that shields varied greatly? You just look at some of the shields that soldiers had. That's almost a tongue twister. I'm not sure if we're going to make that one tonight. Too many S's there. But you look at the shields that they had, and they varied in size. Some of them were like the picture here. Notice they were large panels that could protect the whole body, and they would walk like this behind it. But they weren't all big. Some of them were small. Some of them were handheld, little round ones that they'd march with. Some were medium. They were different in size. They were also different in shape. Interesting as well, if you'd look up the Roman soldier's shield, you'd find that some were round, some were oval, some were like this one, somewhat rectangular. You know, they even had triangular shields. That was kind of strange. Some were scalloped, but they were different in shape. They're also different in strength. Different shields were made out of different materials. Some were stronger than others, depending on what they were made out of. Some were thin, some were thick, some were light, some were heavy. Some protected small things, some protected bigger things, and so forth. My point is this, shields vary greatly. And it's the same with faith. The level of every Christian's faith is different. We're all in different places. You know, the Bible speaks of, and I want you to write these down. First of all, no faith. Do you know it's possible to exercise no faith as a believer? I'm not talking about saving faith. You get saved, now you're living a Christian life. We'll talk about this in a moment. But outside of salvation, you can actually live the Christian life and not exercise faith.
Right.
Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, speaking to his disciples," watch this, the Lord Jesus Christ, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Wonder how many times the Lord says that to me. Why don't you have faith in me? Why don't you exercise faith? It is possible for you and I to have no faith. We also read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, it's possible to have little faith. The Lord said in verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field," as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount here, which today is, "and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" It's possible to have little faith. We read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19 that you and I can also have weak faith. I'll read another verse, Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. You may want to write that. Notice the Bible says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. So notice faith varies. No faith, little faith, weak faith. But on the other side, we can be full of faith. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, when they were choosing the first, what I believe to be the first deacons here in Acts chapter 6, although that word is not used, they're talking about Stephen. Why did they choose him? The Bible says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. That's what I want to be. But there's even a better one, and that is this last one. Having, the Bible speaks of the possibility of having great faith. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, if I could go there quickly while you're writing that down, we read, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So understand, although God desires for all of us to have great faith, that should be the goal of all of us. Amen. The truth of the matter is this, all of our faith varies. Right. We're in different places. And so we see the personalization of the shield. Everyone has their own. We see the variation of the shield, varied in shape and size, just like our faith. But then I also see, thirdly, its identification. You see, what do you mean by that? Do you know how you could identify which army a soldier was in? By his shield. They did what many World War II Air Force pilots did, how they painted their planes, and how we identify our military by certain things. That's what they did as well. They would take the shields, and you see the one to the right. That's an actual picture of a Roman soldier's shield. And they would spot that, and they would say, of course, that's a long rectangular one. And they would know, that guy's in the Roman army. It identified them. Often they decorate them and put painted patterns on them to show everyone that this is the army we are in. This is the army that we're fighting for. This is the clan that I'm identifying with. This is the country that I represent. There it is on my shield. The shield's for identification. Same with faith. How do people know that you and I are believers? Let me say this. It must go beyond the fact that we just say we are.
That's right.
Amen. Because what would make us any different than the denominationals that are not saved?
Right.
They go to a place called church. They open something called the Bible. They have prayers. They talk to God. What is the difference? I'll tell you what the difference ought to be. Our faith.
Amen.
It identifies us. You see, the way that believers show the world that we believe the Bible, that we believe that we are His children, that we are soldiers of the cross, is by our faith in God and His Word. When God says, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, faith responds, yes, I'll go. Faith is that identifying mark. Oh, what a wonderful comparison he makes when he picks that piece of equipment called the shield because of its personalization, because of its variation, because of its identification. No wonder he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith. So we see the picture of the shield. But I want you to notice, secondly, the priority of the shield. Notice what he says. It's interesting. He says in verse 16, above all. Above all. You know what that? I looked the Greek word up. You know what it means? It means above all. There's some theology for you. It means above everything. Now understand, there is no doubt in my mind that every piece of this Christian's armor, of the soldier's armor, is important. After all, twice in this passage, he told us to put on the whole armor of God. He didn't say, take a couple pieces here, take what you can. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Yet notice what he says again in verse 16. I'll read the whole thing. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen. Now we'll talk about those darts a little bit later. But when the Apostle Paul speaks of the shield of faith, he ascribes our entire defensive protection to the shield alone. Interesting. The shield, he says, will take care of all of the assaults that come against the soldier.
Amen.
The shield. Now, not that we don't need the girdle of truth. Now, not that we don't need the breastplate of righteousness. Not that we do not need the shoes of the preparation of the gospel. But understand something. Get the connection here. Those other pieces of equipment, though vital, are absolutely useless unless they operate in conjunction with faith.
Right.
We must have faith. Faith is so important. Why is it so important? Well, letter A, write this down. Because we're saved by faith.
Amen.
How do you get to heaven? By faith. But not just faith in faith, not just faith in anything. It is faith in Christ.
Amen.
Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through
faith.
Amen. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, we read, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. No one gets to heaven unless they put their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I hope you're saved here tonight.
Amen.
You may have religion. You may think that you're a pretty good person. You may be trying to live a good moral life and try to do right by people. But if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're not saved. I'm sorry to inform you tonight. But I'm glad to tell you the remedy.
Amen.
Jesus saves. He loves you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, faith is a priority because we are saved by faith. But there's another reason it's a priority. And this is where most of us err, including this preacher right here. And that is this: God wants us to live the Christian life by faith. You see, I'd rather just kind of settle in. I'm saved and I'm good to go for heaven. Now I can just cruise along. No, it doesn't work that way. It does. We're eternally secure. Don't get me wrong. But to please God in this world, He wants you and I to live the Christian life by faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. The Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Watch this. The just shall live by faith. I want to ask you tonight, and I want to challenge myself. Are we living by faith? Is there any faith necessary in the things that you're attempting for God or attempting in your life?
Amen.
He wants us to live by faith.
Right.
You know what is so ironic to me is that if we can entrust our souls eternal destiny to Jesus Christ, then why is it that probably all of us, it's so hard for us to trust our earthly lives to Jesus Christ? Doesn't make sense. Why don't we live by faith? You see, we like to be comfortable, don't we? We like to be in that place where we have all our ducks in a row and nothing's going to topple them over. We like to know what's ahead. We like to try and foresee the future and plan for the future. And don't let anything or anybody rock my boat. That's not the faith life. When we follow the Lord, we're truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must live by faith.
Amen.
I read this statement in a book the other day. It was a statement written by a Christian author named Martin Bobgin. I want you to listen to it closely. He says this, quote, "Why do we fight for our verbal creed, but refuse to allow ourselves to get into a predicament where our future must depend upon that creed being true?" Isn't that true? We'll stand up and shake our fists and fight for our verbal creed, but then we'll refuse to place ourselves in any predicament where our future has to depend on those promises being true.
Right.
We repel from that.
Right.
Yet the Lord says, above all, take the shield of faith. So are we living by faith? You see, God's work is always advancing.
Amen.
And we seem to sometimes get to a place where we're settled in our Christian life, where we're settled as a church, and we just take the little dribblings, if you will, that come by, instead of reaching out for what God wants us to reach out for by faith.
Right.
And God wants to do so much more with us.
Amen.
So much more in our lives if we simply trust Him by faith. So there's a priority to faith in the Christian life.
Right.
Then there's a third thing. Not only the picture of the shield, the priority of the shield, but notice the protection of the shield. It's interesting how this shield works. This shield that is my own shield, that shield that varies, that shield that identifies me with the one I am marching for. Notice what it does. The Bible says, "Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts."
Amen.
Of the wicked.
Amen.
Do you know in Roman times, one of the most damaging and really easiest ways that they could hurt and destroy an enemy or attack an enemy was with fiery darts. Fiery darts, you know what they are. The picture's right there. Fiery darts were these small, slender pieces of cane that they put on the end of their arrows, and they filled them with some sort of combustible material, and they'd set that thing on fire, and they'd launch that thing right out at the enemy. And they'd have these huge armies launching all these fiery arrows into the enemy, over the walls, into the soldiers. They'd shoot those fiery darts. They would be effective against ships. They'd be effective against forts. They'd be effective against tents. They'd go over walls into the cities and even into the bodies of the soldiers. And the obvious intent was destruction. The obvious intent was to take them out. You see the picture here? Soldier?
Amen.
I'm a soldier. We're supposed to be soldiers.
Right. Amen.
We're supposed to be warring a good warfare. We're supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ with the goal of pleasing our commander-in-chief. And as we march into war with these things on and that shield in front of us, the picture is here of the devil, who is our enemy, hurling his fiery darts at us one after the other, a barrage of fiery arrows at a believer who is living for God, who is trying to raise their family for the Lord, and storming the gates of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think if we move forward for God, we're not gonna have to avoid some fiery darts?
Right.
And he hurls these fiery darts at me and you to destroy us, to deter us, to get us to discontinue what we're supposed to be doing and discourage the child of God. There's only one thing that's able to quench the fiery darts that are being hurled at you and me. The shield of faith. That's it. Nothing else.
Amen.
What are some of these fiery darts that he hurls? Well, what does this shield of faith protect us against? Well, first of all, letter A, write this down. It protects us against doubt. Do you know the very first attack on Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3? Let's turn there. We have a moment here. Genesis chapter 3. Do the very first thing the devil tried to do was to interject doubt. We don't see him jumping in front of her saying, "Hey, come on over here, eat this, here, try it."
Nope.
He just simply asked a question. Notice Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Did God really say that to you? Are you sure about that? You don't think people say that to us today? Did God really say that? That's just written by man. That's just man's ideas. God did not say that. What's happening there? That's the fiery dart of doubt.
Amen.
Genesis 3:4, the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Doubt. You know what he wants the believer to do? The devil wants you and I to doubt that we're saved. He wants us to doubt that God loves us.
Right.
Hey, he wants us to doubt that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He wants us to doubt that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us.
Amen.
He wants us to doubt that.
Right.
Doubt. The second dart. There's a dart of deception. What did the devil say to Eve in Genesis 3:5? He said, "Oh, no. Here's the real deal. The real deal is you're not going to die if you eat that. You're going to know good and evil, and you'll be as God. That's what's going to happen." Deception. You see, Satan likes to offer us an alternate plan.
Right.
By the way, teenager, that's what he's trying to do with you.
Right.
Don't follow the Lord. Don't do what's right. Don't obey the Bible. Man, that's going to steal all your joy from you. You'll have no fun. That Bible's a killjoy. That's what he says. And he says, "Hey, I've got an easier plan. I got a better plan over here. There's an easier way to do this. It is less restrictive. There's less resistance. And it's going to solve your problems a whole lot quicker." But it's a deception.
Right.
It always is. His goal is to take you and me away from following God's way. By the way, Psalm 18:30 says this, "As for God, His way is perfect."
Amen.
You see, there's the arrow of deception. There's a third arrow. And that is this, not only the fiery dart of doubt, the fiery dart of deception, also the fiery dart of distortion. What does he do? You know what he likes to do? He loves to make us think that sin is fun. That sin is harmless. that sin and doing wrong has no consequences. That's what he likes to do. Now we know while there is pleasure in sin for a season, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35, we understand from James 1:15 that the end of sin is death.
Amen.
That's where doing wrong takes us.
Right.
One preacher put it well when he said the familiar phrase we use quite often or statement, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've had to deal with someone that has taken the path of sin, and so often they say this, I don't understand how I got here. I never would have thought this would have happened. You know what I say? You had your shield down.
Right.
And you took a fiery dart of the devil. There's a fourth fiery dart. The fiery dart of doubt, deception, distortion. And that is this. Degradation. In other words, degrading. You say, what do you mean by that? Do you know what the devil does? He wants to degrade you.
Right.
Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan is no friend of yours or mine.
Amen.
You know what he likes to do? He likes to accuse us.
Right.
He likes to put us down.
Right.
He likes to say things like, you're no good. He likes to say things like, you can't do anything.
Right.
He likes to say things like, don't you remember how you've disappointed God?
Right.
He likes to say, don't you remember the things that you used to do? He likes to say, you'll never be able to get over your past and God can never use a person like you. That's what he likes to say. He likes to say, God didn't forgive you. You know what that is? The fiery dart.
Amen.
How in the world do we quench the fiery dart of doubt, the fiery dart of deception, the fiery dart of distortion, the fiery dart of degradation? He tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, it is with the shield of faith.
Amen.
It is able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Understand, as you and I face the enemies in this world, of the world and the flesh and the devil, we must take with us the shield of faith.
Right.
You may want to write these two statements down real quick. Number one is this. The shield of faith claims the promises of God.
Amen.
Can I ask you something tonight? Is this book true or not?
Amen.
When the devil attacked the Lord Jesus Christ and tempted him in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, how did he combat that? What did he do? What did our great example, the Lord Jesus Christ, do to quench those fiery darts? He did. He quoted Scripture.
Amen. Right.
You see, when the devil whispers in your ear and he fires one of those darts at you and he says that God doesn't love you, we come back and say, wait a minute, devil, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, Scripture after Scripture, when he says God doesn't want you, he's not with you, we say, wait a minute, my God says he'll never leave me nor forsake me.
Amen.
When he says you can't do that, you can't attempt this for God, we can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Amen.
It's the shield of faith. So we claim the promises of God. And then number two, we believe God's word instead of the lies of the devil.
Amen.
Some of us here tonight, you know what we're doing? We're listening too much to the lies of the devil. And you're digging yourself into a hole, and you may even come to an altar after you hear some preaching. Maybe you were at the men's meeting and you came to an altar and you made some promises to God, and you went back and perhaps you messed up, and you need to come again today and ask God to forgive you. But when you walk away, we must believe that God did what He said He'd do. You know, when Pastor Edwards was here, he was saying, I forget exactly where it was. But he was talking about that, you know, we just need to come and claim the promises of God and believe God. And I said, you know, that sounds so simple, but it is.
Right.
Ask God to help you with whatever it is you need help with. Come to the altar, ask Him, He's there for you. He understands, He is our shield and our refuge, a help in the time of trouble. We believe it by faith.
Right.
You see, it is only when you and I go into this battle with the shield of faith that our lives will be pleasing to the Lord. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It is only then when we will be able to overcome the world. 1 John 5:4 says it is our faith that overcomes the world.
Right.
What are we afraid of? We have His Word.
Amen.
We have the promises of Almighty God. We have His commission. We have His command. We have His presence. What in the world are we afraid of? I'll tell you what happens is we drop our shield.
Right.
You know, in 1 Kings, and I'm closing here, in 1 Kings chapter 14, you read it sometime in verses 25 and 26. Rehoboam was the newly crowned king to the newly formed southern kingdom of Judah. When King Solomon died, you know the story that the kingdom split, Rehoboam in the south with two tribes, and he was the king over them, and in the north was Jeroboam over the kingdom of Judah. But it was during the reign of Rehoboam that God wanted to chasten, and He did chasten the southern kingdom. And He used a man named Shishak, who was the king of Egypt, and they came up against Jerusalem, and they had defeated them. We read that one of the things that they did, these Egyptians, when they came in, watch this, they took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. They took them and they brought them back with them to Egypt. You see, because that was kind of like a trophy. When they came back to Egypt and they held up these swords that had the enemy's emblem, Israel's emblem on it, do you know what those people probably did when they marched into town? Hooray! Yeah! We defeated them. We got their shields!
Right.
It was a proof to the people that they had defeated them and a way of shaming them. You see, it's almost as if they were saying, look what we did. We beat them. And here's the proof. Do you know when you and I stop believing God by faith? Stop going into the battle with our shield. Do you know that the devil is doing the very same thing? I got their shield. They're not going to be able to quench any of my fiery darts. They laid their shield of faith down, and now I can shame them.
Right.
Above all, take
Amen.
The shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
Right.
Maybe tonight the Lord has spoken to your heart. And you'd realize, you know what? I'm not claiming His promises. I'm not trusting His Word. Most Christians are walking around with their lips hanging on the ground, moping, and we walk around like a defeated bunch. When we are supposed to be soldiers of the cross, going into battle with all of these things on us, and above all, the shield of faith.
Glory to God. Amen.
Let's pray together.